So here's what I want to offer from my experience in life. I've had the joy of experiencing things that I find speechless in nature. In describing special relationships with people, planned and unplanned, in the fullness of life, but particularly when it comes to mountains, I've been very, very fortunate. And I can say, in all honesty, for me, there's nothing quite like a mountaintop experience. It doesn't take away from other experiences that we experience in joy and fullness and impact, but for me, again, there's just nothing quite like it. I've been fortunate to have many mountaintop experiences, literally, in my life. From a very young age, one of the most significant that I remember, my father, a chemistry professor, was doing a sabbatical at the University of Arizona in the chemistry department, and I spent most of my seventh grade year in Tucson, Arizona. But we spent weekends often traveling through and hiking the desert mountains of the Santa Catalina Mountains. And the desert beauty has a beauty all of its own, and we would often make sure that we went in the early morning hours before the sun came out and you experienced that dry heat. Seeing the cactus, the vegetation that while desert and making our way at elevation to the top of the Catalinas if we were driving or walking, it was a beautiful experience. Pikes Peak was another experience of mine in later years. I remember as a family, and I've heard other families talk about this mountaintop experience that you have to be careful when you're driving up because the guardrails aren't always really secure and you can find yourself looking over the edge. But I was fascinated as a child as we made our way higher and higher to the top of the mountain and things below getting smaller and smaller. The feeling for me in some ways that I was getting closer to God. And, you know, as I mentioned to the children, we don't have to be on a mountaintop to be close to God, we can experience it, but at any elevation. But for me, that Pikes Peak experience, and then coming back and horseback riding and looking up and seeing where we had been was an incredible experience. I spent my early single years in the Rocky Mountains of Denver, Colorado, and particularly in the northwest edge in North Glen, Colorado, and Boulder, Colorado, and I did a lot of hiking, and I would take time as I would put down my backpack to look at the skies, to hear the brook of streams, to look at the trees, and to experience God in those mountaintop experiences, to get away, to see the shine, the brilliance of God's creation. In more recent years, I enjoyed with my wife going to visit my uncle in Palm Springs and journeying up on the aerial tramway in the Chinook Canyon in Palm Springs, the mountain station at Mount San Jacinto State Park. And the unique thing about Palm Springs is when you're at lower elevation and then you make this 2.5 mile trek to the top, there's snow at the top of the mountain. And below it's warm and hot and there's extremes in the environment. Rocky Mountains, Pikes Peak, Santa Catalina Mountains, Mountain Station. I've experienced the Great Smoky Mountains with my father and mother-in-law in Terry, those rolling times, and particularly in the fall when you see the leaves changing. And then finally in recent months in early spring, before starting my appointment here, I journeyed with family to the Poconos Mountains. And why do I mention all these experiences? Because I take none of them for granted. And I take nothing for granted that God shaped the earth and shaped these opportunities for us to hike, to see, to picnic, to pray, to meditate, to visit, to see. And there's a lot of ways in which we experience these literal mountain experiences, not just beauty and nature, but a way of getting in touch with God. Or increasingly over time, as I reflect back on those experiences and I look forward to other mountain experiences, I look at these ways of viewing them. I savor them and I reflect upon them and I learn from them and I give thanks to God for them. Anticipating them, living into them, but most importantly, listening to God more carefully, to give myself pause. And sometimes if I'm with family in those experiences, I'll take time out and I'll say, I just need to walk on my own or sit by on my own to reflect. to be more attentive in those timeout moments on top of the mountain, to make connections in those still moments, the things that I'm experiencing in life. It may not just be mountaintop experiences of joy, but they may remind me of leveler plains in life or valleys in life that I'm going through, and how God gives me strength to endure them. For whatever experiences, whatever level we are experiencing in life, we remember the mountaintop experiences. And we know, of course, they're not literal, they're also figurative. What are the mountaintop experiences for you that are both literal and figurative that have impacted you, but importantly, figuratively, that serve as marker points of joy? Mountaintop experiences with the sharing of births and birthdays and graduations and weddings and anniversaries and new jobs, promotions, successes, and accomplishments are all figuratively see mountaintop experiences, the ones that we can't put a price tag on, that are true gifts from God. And there are opportunities where we see more clearly, more brightly, the shine in those experiences and the shine of people in those experiences with us, some ways often even being transformed or transfigured by them. But we also experience leveler plains and valleys, don't we, in life? With losses. And we can name those losses that maybe are the antithesis to those marker points of joy. But in the fullness of it, God is our rock, God is our mountain, God is our steadfast presence to see us through. So we lean on mountain God, mountain presence in our lives in those times of leanness, in those times of valleys, in those times of difficulty. We lean on not only God, we lean on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that's exactly what the disciples did. Through the valleys and the leveler plains and the mountains, the disciples made their commitment, and it was ongoing, but it was not easy. They followed Jesus by, as we learn in the scripture, and his lead to the top of a mountain. We're not sure, scholars, where exactly that mountain was. It could have been Mount Hermon near Caesarea Philippi, 10 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It could have been Mount Tabor, west of the Sea of Galilee, which is the current location of the Church of the Transfiguration in Israel. We don't know for sure, but we know that it was a significant mountain in which Jesus led his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to take time out and to give praise and honor to God. And what happened in that experience was unexpected, perhaps even for Jesus as well, because we learn in Scripture that brightness overcame them in the experience. Jesus was transfigured. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white. And Moses, representing the ancient laws of the Ten Commandments that are steadfast and unified with Christ's teaching, and Elijah the prophets who taught them, appear to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And they're sitting there, and they're standing there, and they hear this voice from heaven. And it's all overwhelming. In fact, so overwhelming that Peter wants it to last. It's almost silly. He wants to make dwelling places. He wants the moment to go on and on. But at some point, we have to come down from the mountain. But you savor it, and you're attentive to what's going on as they were. How could their attentiveness not have risen to a higher elevation when they hear this voice from the heavens, from a cloud? This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. The same words that were offered at Jesus' baptism, but then we hear the additional words, listen to him, be present with him, be guided by him, be led by him, be taught by him. And they are overcome by fear with this in that mountaintop experience. And Jesus recognizes their fear, but we are told that Jesus touches them, reaches out to them in their attempt to listen and understand. Can you imagine the amazement? And he says, get up and do not be afraid. And so they go with courage. They go down the mountain, and they don't tell. They're instructed to not tell specifics of that experience until post-resurrection. But the disciples get a glimpse, aha, that this is not going to be just teachings. It's going to be the way to the cross. It's going to be life, death, and resurrection. And they would remain faithful. It was a mountaintop experience for the ages, as Jesus was transfigured and the disciples were transformed for ministry. For the mountains, the peaks and valleys of their faithful walk, again, all the way to the cross, to the resurrection and beyond. Why? Because they not only listened to him, they followed him. And so I ask that you hear this, and it's a very mysterious scripture. It's a very difficult scripture to unpack and understand. It almost seems surreal and magical and not possible. But we know things are all possible with God and Christ, and how God works, the Son of God, works with the disciples, works with all of us. So as you hear it, perhaps in the mystery of all that, how are you transformed? How are you allowing yourself to be transfigured in the light and shine of God and Jesus Christ in your life? And are you listening carefully in how you're being transformed and transfigured to be a faithful disciple, as the disciples were themselves? The heart of the message, the experience of Jesus and the disciples, is the importance of listening and responding to the story. And Transfiguration Sunday is not one of the favorite Sundays for a lot of people. In fact, there are people I know who just, they want to bypass it and say, okay, yeah, we're close to Lent, let's just get through it. This transfiguration thing is just too nebulous, too slippery. And so they have three choices. People, as they hear these words, light of God and Jesus' words on the mountain, this is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And Jesus' words, get up and do not be afraid. They can respond in three ways, people. You can simply hear the words, which involves simply the mechanical process, function, or power of perceiving the mere sound of words. The da 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 da. Yeah, Peter, James, John, Elijah. Da da da. We hear it's familiar, but it just kind of da da da, and it passes. And it's easy to do, particularly with challenging scriptures. Or we can take the next step, which is the second choice, to truly listen, which I believe that we have and we are doing this morning in Scripture. Listen to the paying attention to the words in a familiar way, in a new way, perhaps in a new way that begins to transform us and transfigure us in new ways, in thoughtful and reflective ways. You see, that's different than hearing the words. We're truly listening to them and trying in some way to connect them to our own experiences. Difficult as that may be. Or three, we can simply just hear them, we can truly listen to them. Or third, we can actively listen to them. And what does that mean? We can really seek, after this time of worship, to reread the passage, to discuss the passage, to pray over the passage, discuss it with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and see, what does this call for me now in the mountains, valleys, and level plains in my life, and the call to discipleship? And to remain faithful. And so we have a choice, and I offer that choice to you, to hear the words, to listen, or to actively listen, to put those words into action in your life. I offer this story as a way of understanding what might be the better choice for all of us. Writer Brett Blair says in a piece called Listening, this story, which is amazing to me, it's simple, but yet has great depth. He says, I would hate to have a hard count of how many times I have interrupted people in conversations and how many times I have jumped ahead with my thoughts and expressing the wrong conclusion to someone else's words. We miss so much in life because we will not listen. We will not actively listen. Writer Charles Swindoll once found himself with too many commitments in too few days. He got nervous and tense about it. He said, I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes, and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. Recalled all this in his book, which is interesting, called Stress Fractures. He continues, before long, things around our home, have you ever been here? With this or known others that have. Before long, things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening, the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something and I'll tell you real fast. Suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. I'll never forget the answer from my daughter. Then, Daddy, listen slowly. Spoken from the mouth of babes. I can't imagine the disciples on that mountain. The race of their heart, perhaps anxiety and stress, and then it starts to race, and you try to get ahead of yourself, and you're making assumptions, and what is this all about? And you're hearing the voice. And so Jesus somehow provides that calming presence, you see, for them to begin to slow down, to begin to listen, to not be afraid by touching them. And after listening carefully and slowly, not just hearing, listening, but being prompted to act and we respond, they then slowly make their way down the hill in God's rhythm and Christ's rhythm to live and share and teach and learn and pass on the good news of God's grace, God's forgiveness, and God's kingdom. Listening is so critical to our response. We will get so much more out of that approach, not only in understanding and living this passage, I believe, but also as we embark upon the season of Lent. A season of 40 days, not counting Sundays. Some people count those, for each Sunday is a mini Easter in which we're reminded of the resurrection of Christ. Beginning on this Ash Wednesday and ending on Holy Saturday, we have these opportunities for active listening and to slow down and to pay attention to the shine, the glaze, the mountain, the greatness of God's glory living in us day by day. Through the time of Lent, it will be an opportunity for us to experience a time of repentance, fasting, self-examination, and reflection to focus on our relationship with God. Not that we don't do that all the time, but we have a season of Lent to particularly focus on that. To grow as disciples, and perhaps, which many do so well, to gift of this congregation and this church and our ministry, and perhaps choosing to give up something or to volunteer and give of ourselves for others in mission and ministry in familiar ways and new ways, all in preparation for that glorious day of Easter. Slowing down, listening, receiving the light of Christ and God. I encourage you to listen slowly and to respond actively to God and Jesus, and to let the time of Lent take you to places you've potentially never been. They're mountaintops, or however you would describe them, plains, or level places or valleys. Through it all, pay attention to how God and Christ are working with you, and knowing that they are leading to a great, great, and glorious, joyful day on Easter Sunday. Amen.